Good morning, church. If you are new here, if this is your first Sunday with us, I want to welcome you. My name's Alex. I'm a pastor and elder here, and we are so glad that you are here to worship with us this morning. We're going to continue our study through Philippians. If you are able, would you please stand for the reading of the word? Today, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. It says this: "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I also ask you, help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, as well as the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. I tend to fixate on things. Does anyone else like have that kind of compulsion where you just fixate on things? For me, it's both a blessing and a curse. Because my ability to fixate on something, it honestly, in many ways, is a huge benefit in terms of my productivity. Like my ability to just have one thing on my brain and to be able to, like, with laser focus, be able to work on it and address it and like shut everything out. It helps me make a lot of progress in a short amount of time. Or even especially like with sermon preparation, like it comes in handy because I'll just like sit on a sermon and I'll just live my life. And I'll be at the grocery store or whatnot, and I'll be thinking about the passage, and I'll be like in the middle of Martin's and be like, oh, that's it. Like, that's what I need to do. Right. And it just sits in my mind and it stays in my mind forever. As much as it is a blessing, it's also a curse because I don't always fixate on the thing that I ought to be thinking about in that moment. Right. Like, it's not good if I'm at home with my family trying to spend time with my girls and I'm constantly thinking about like a sermon or this or that or whatnot. So that ability to think, it can be a great blessing and it can be a great curse. And really what it comes down to is, what am I thinking about and how am I thinking about it? Our thoughts have the enormous potential to shape and form our beliefs, our attitudes, and our relationships. Truly, what you think about and how you think about it impacts every single aspect of your life, whether you realize it or not. When we come to this passage in Philippians, Paul starts off in verse 1. He makes this call to action. He says, "My brothers and sisters, stand firm in the Lord." And then by the end of the passage, he turns his attention particularly to the work of thinking. There's this through line here through the whole passage that is centered around our thoughts. It's as if Paul is saying, if you want to stand firm in the Lord, then you need to root your thoughts firmly in the Lord. Right? When we come to one of these passages where it seems like Paul talks about this, and then Paul talks about that, and then Paul talks about this, and he talks about that, or it seems like there's a list or a series of, disconnected situations, it can be easy for us to try to just zoom in on each particular line in each situation and treat it as if it doesn't have any connection. But in reality, the way the New Testament letters operate, and really the way the whole Bible operates, is that when you hit one of these sections where it goes boom, 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 topic after topic after topic after topic, there's usually a through line. There's usually something that's bringing them together. The way that New Testament lists or a rapid fire series of sections operate is they operate kind of like stained glass. Where, like, each sentence, each section is its own little beautiful work that you could zoom in on and you could appreciate its beauty, and it'd be good for us to do that. But when you take a step back and you look at the whole picture and you see how they come together to create this beautiful, wonderful work of art, that's what's going on in Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. It's not just the final couple of verses that are about thinking, but every single section in these verses is all centered around how we root our thoughts firmly in the Lord, or if we don't. See, in these sections, Paul talks about conflict, Paul talks about joy, and Paul talks about worry. And each of those three topics deeply, deeply, deeply depend on our thoughts. So for instance, let's talk about conflict. In verse 2, Paul says this, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony with the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, as well as the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. See, there's a situation. We don't know any of the details. Paul doesn't give us any of the details, but there's two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And for whatever reason, these two women are in some kind of conflict with each other. We don't know what the conflict's about. We don't know how severe the conflict is, but it's severe enough for Paul to at least write about it here in the letter. And Paul urges them to come together in harmony. A lot of translations will translate that word harmony into like agreement or being of the same mind, right? The whole point is that Paul wants these two women who have some kind of tension, some kind of disagreement, some kind of conflict to be able to come together and unify and live in harmony. And now here's the thing. These women, they're not like being petty. They're not people who are like have nominal faith. Like Paul has great things to say about both of these women. Both of these women, right, are faithful followers of Christ who are living as a part of the church community, who have sacrificed and served and suffered for the sake of the gospel. Like these are two women, both of them, who love Jesus, who are trying to pursue Christ, who are mature in the faith, and yet there's some kind of conflict. If you've been a part of the church for any amount of time, you know that conflict arises, right? A conflict arises in any kind of group setting. It doesn't matter what it is. But conflict also arises in the church. And the thing is, a conflict can arise out of two sources, right? One source is our sin nature, right? You and I, we are sinful creatures. We love sin, right? And that sin distorts how we think about people. And it distorts our desires, and it distorts our ability to unify and come together, right? And we're not given any details, but the conflict between Euodia and Syntyche, it could be born out of some kind of like sin issue. It also could simply be born out of something different, something that's actually good and positive. Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, writes about how the church is like a body made up of different parts, right? And that God has blessed us with different gifts, different experiences, different personalities. Like God has made us as unique individuals. We see things differently. We have different perspectives. We have different gifts. And that's a good thing because like a body, we exist as one group made up of a lot of different parts. Our diversity and our uniqueness as individuals is a good thing when we're able to come together. But oftentimes, the good gifts that God has given us and our different experiences and our different perspectives, they often lead to misunderstanding and they lead to conflict, right? Conflict can be born not just out of sin, but also the good things that God has given us. We're not told any of the details. All we know is that there's this picture of two women who love Jesus, who are trying to pursue Jesus, and there's this huge conflict. And the thing is that conflict, the majority of a conflict you have with another person, the majority of that conflict does not occur when you are immediately interacting with that person. The majority of conflict that occurs between you and another person often happens in your mind when you're not with that person, right? How many times do you have an issue with someone and then it stews and it festers in your brain and you spend all this amount of time, not even with that person, but you spend all this amount of time thinking about the conflict, dwelling on the conflict? How often do we, in our thoughts after an interaction with someone, try to analyze that interaction and end up creating hypotheses about what that person wanted, what that person thought, what their motives were, etc.? So much of our conflict with other people happens in our thoughts. For whatever reason, Paul believes that this conflict, it can be addressed and that these two women can come together in perfect harmony and perfect unity. They might need help, right? They might need some outside support. And Paul calls other people in the church to come in and help mediate and bring them together. But for whatever reason, Paul is deeply, deeply, deeply concerned with this conflict. And he is deeply, deeply, deeply concerned that both of these women are able to come together in harmony, that whatever they think, whatever their disagreement about is about, that their thoughts have to come and sync up, that they would be of the same mind. And so it is for you and I. Like, conflict arises all the time. We are fickle creatures. We are fickle, fickle creatures, right? And as much as we want to love one another, we often get in conflict with each other. When I do premarital counseling, I often use this picture that people are like porcupines. We are covered in spines. And a lot of times we just want to hug each other, but we end up stabbing each other in the face, right? With our needles, right? We show up to this building, right? I'm going to assume the best. I'm going to assume the best about each and every single one of you. And I hope you assume the best of me. We show up to this building wanting to love each other. And yet how often do we stab each other in the face trying to give each other a hug? And we leave with this kind of conflict, right? We are fickle creatures. And that conflict can end up creating divisions. But God wants to work through that conflict to actually create stronger unity and to bring us into harmony. And where that process starts is it starts in our thoughts. Because you and I, we play this game, we roll the movies in our minds, we make our hypotheses, we assume motives, all of this. All of that conflict so often occurs not with that individual, but in our minds apart from that individual. If we can listen to these words when it comes to conflict, that whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, think about these things. Apply that to the conflicts that you have with other people, both in this church and outside the church. That whenever you have frustrations, whenever you have disagreements, right? Whenever someone is hurt, don't let the enemy turn your brain into just a soup that continues to brew and brew and brew and brew and brew greater conflict. Instead, with great intention, take captive those thoughts. And when you think about that other person, think about what is true. Think about what is honorable. Think about what is right. Think about what is pure. Think about what is lovely. Think about what is commendable. It doesn't mean the conflict's going to be immediately solved, but that is the beginning of the process to Christ-like harmony for the church. That conflict starts in your mind, and the process of unification also starts in your mind by the grace of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Paul brings up the topic of joy. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near." What brings you joy in your life? Right? What makes you happy? Right? Oftentimes we think that, you know, we do a thing and then that makes us happy. But even our enjoyment of something, it really starts in the brain. For instance, this is like a really silly example, but for instance, there was a restaurant here in Altoona that doesn't exist anymore, and it makes me deeply sad because it was one of my favorite restaurants. They had a phenomenal Italian sub, and that is like one of my favorite things. Like, if you have a restaurant and you make a really, really, really good Italian sub, your restaurant's gonna like shoot right up to my top of the list, especially if it's cheaper. All right, this restaurant. It had everything. The prices were low. The Italian subs were incredible, right? Every time I would meet with like a student or meet someone in the church for lunch, like that was one of the go-to places. And then all of a sudden it closed and my heart was deeply, deeply sad. And it hasn't been around for several years. And my wife and I, we got an Italian sub from a different restaurant just the other night. We had like a little date night after our girls went to bed and we got a sub and fries and just ate like a late dinner without the screaming of our children. And as we ate the sub, it called to mind other Italian subs that we've had in the area. And we reminded, well, my goodness, words are hard. we remembered that really, really, really good sub, which had fantastic bread. And the more we talked about it, the more we realized, was that sub that good? Or just has nostalgia worked its way in our minds to where we now have elevated that sandwich into a, like an even higher degree, right? A lot of the things that we like, how much we like it and how much joy we get out of something, it's not even just attached to the pure action. There are all kinds of thoughts that build up an activity that make us enjoy or not enjoy something, right? Our joy of a thing is not even directly tied to doing the thing. It's tied to memories. It's tied to nostalgia, right? The joy and the happiness we receive in something is often born first and foremost out of our minds. So what makes you happy and what makes you joyful? And how do you think about it? Because if you spend your days thinking about earthly things and trying to find joy and happiness just in purely earthly things, what that is going to create in you is this perpetual seeking and striving of constantly trying to find more and more and more and more and more happiness. And then you're only going to continue to find more and more and more and more and more discontent. But Paul urges the church to, again, rejoice in the Lord, to find their ultimate joy in the Lord. It's as if the church can think about whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is pleasing to the Lord, the more they think about God and good things from God, the more joyful they will be. And that joyfulness will create a gentle spirit. And that joy and gentleness will be known by the people around the church. See, that's the thing. You don't ever have to try to convince someone how joyful you are. They see it or not, right? Everyone you encounter knows how joyful you are, or maybe how not joyful you are, right? You don't have to try to put on a fake smile. It just comes through no matter what. And so when you wake up every morning, what do you think about? Where do your first thoughts go? What is your joy born out? Paul's going to say, let your joy be born out of the Lord. Rejoice in him. And the more you rejoice in him, the more gentle you will be just as a person. Joyful people are often some of the most gentle people. And some of the most coarse and rough people could sometimes be the most sad and irritated and frustrated people, right? So when you wake up every morning, turn your attention to the God of the universe who made you, who loves you, who has forgiven you, who's bought you with his blood, whose mercies are new every morning. I love the scripture that says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it, right? If you find yourself often being frustrated or depressed or anything like that, turn your thoughts more and more and more to God and good things from God, whatever is true. Whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent or worthy of praise, if you think about God and these good things from God, then the joy of the Lord will just naturally flow. Let us, brothers and sisters, turn our attention and turn our thoughts to God and the goodness that comes from him. Lastly, Paul talks about worry. In verse 6, he says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Our worries usually are not born out of the particular thing we're worried about, right? Because when we're in a situation that we're concerned about, we often go into action mode. And we deal with the situation. When we worry and we're anxious about something, it's because we're in a situation where we can't immediately address the problem. We're disconnected from the problem in some way. We're separated from it, or we don't have control over the issue. So we're not in action mode. We're in pondering mode. We're in thinking mode. And when we're concerned about something, it breeds worry and it breeds anxiety. But Paul's solution here is to not be worried about the thing you can't control, Instead, come to God in prayer. Turn the attention of your thoughts towards the God who provides more and more than enough. Come to him with everything. Come to him with every thought. Pray about every situation that you don't have control over. And if you come to your God in prayer and you trust the God who can provide more and more than enough, then instead of it breeding anxiety and worry in us, it produces a thankfulness and a content and a peace that surpasses all understanding. When you are worried about something, when you don't have control about something, when you are concerned about something, do not fixate and turn your attention to all the terrible ways in which it could go wrong, but instead turn your thoughts and turn your attention to the God who is in perfect control and who is perfectly good and who loves you. Think about God and his goodness. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, think about these things. In the midst of conflict, in the midst of your joys, and in the midst of your worries, direct your thoughts to the God who is above all of it. And if you come to God in prayer and you direct your thoughts to him, you will be surprised to see how God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, works in your situations to bring harmony and unity out of conflict, to bring you joy, a different kind of joy than just happiness that is produced from earthly pleasures, but a new kind of eternal joy and real genuine peace out of worry and anxiety. That's not something that just happens overnight. Right? It's not like you just make one prayer and your conflict is resolved. It's not like you make one prayer and you suddenly learn what true joy means. And it's not like you make one prayer and suddenly you have zero anxiety for the rest of your life. No, what Paul is talking about here is not necessarily a solution to your problems. It is about shaping you and forming you as a Christian that day by day by day by day by day, your mind becomes new and transformed and healed. And that directs us all the way back to the gospel. Because when we talk about Jesus dying on the cross for us and being risen from the dead and defeating death itself, it's not just that our sin is taken away from us, but it's that we are in the process of receiving Christ's glory. And we are in the process of being made new again. Like the picture at the end of the Bible is of a new heavens and a new earth where creation itself, you included, are made new. Like God is at work making your mind new. The more you turn your attention to God and the more you direct your thoughts to God, the more you will start to see how Christ is actively at work renewing your mind, healing your mind. The gospel is at work, not just for like a future salvation, but the gospel is at work right now. Even in the midst of a chaotic, broken, decaying world, we are in the process of being made new and being healed and learning what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable, what is excellent, and what is worthy of praise. Right? Jesus is at work in us, shaping us and forming us and renewing our minds. So in every situation, not just in conflict, joy, and worry, but in every aspect of your life, think about what you think about and ask the question, how is the gospel shaping and forming my thoughts to then shape and form that area of my life? How is the gospel shaping and forming my thoughts to make this situation in my life new again? Because here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit works in you and starts to make you new, right? And you start to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, right? The more fruit of the Spirit you have, the more fruit of the Spirit gets produced, right? We need to have a holistic view of ourselves. in the sense that love breeds joy and truth breeds gentleness, right? Remember, like the picture of the stained glass. The more you direct your attention and the more you direct your thoughts to God about one situation, the more you'll start to direct your thoughts and attention to God in another situation, and in another, and another, and in another. And likewise, the opposite is true as well. When we fall for the lies and the temptations of idolatry, or we fail to trust God and we give in to our worry and anxiety, that then only produces further worry or anxiety in other aspects of our lives. Sin breeds more sin, but the fruit of the Spirit breeds more fruit of the Spirit. All right, the fruit of the Spirit is not given to us so that you can kind of pick and choose, like, oh, I really like being a person of joy, but I don't want to be a person of long suffering, right? I'll just take this fruit. No, don't fall for the lie that you can just chop up the fruit of the Spirit and just pick one. Be like, I like grapes, but I won't eat this apple. No, it's a whole fruit salad. You're supposed to take it all, right? And the more you get of it, the more you're going to get of it. The more you direct your thoughts, the more you will start to see how the Holy Spirit is at work in every aspect of your life. God doesn't just want a part of you. He doesn't just want a part of your life. He doesn't want to just show up in this one particular situation you think you need help with. God is active and at work in every single aspect of your life and in every single situation. So in every aspect of your life and in every situation, direct your attention and your thoughts to God. Think about what is good, what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable, what is excellent, and what is worthy of praise. And you will be surprised to see how God is at work, not just in the situation you're concerned about, but in the wholeness of your life. Jesus is at work, renewing us in every way. And there will be a day when you are fully made complete and fully made new. And that is the day that we look towards and long for. So rejoice in the Lord. Remember that He is near. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will be experienced. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you and we thank you. Lord, help us to remember your nearness. And when we fall under the lies of idolatry or just simple distractions, Lord, we pray that you would direct our thoughts and direct our attention back to you day after day after day after day. Your mercies are new every morning. So let us be a people who, regardless of how we've been doing, may we come before you now as people of joy because you have done a good work in us that is unshakable. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.